Some years ago, I went to a funeral at a Roman Catholic church. And as I walked into the church, there was a legalistic formality. There was a deadness, not only in the funeral service itself, but also one that permeated the whole place the moment I walked in. And I asked myself what it was about this false religion that appealed to so many people. And the answer seemed rather obvious once I began to think about it. A person in this religion could live exactly the way he pleased and leave the service feeling good about it. They would have to confess their sin to the priest, they would go to confession, do that sort of thing, and then they could continue on with their life without really any repercussions. It was fine, you just had to confess it to the priest and, save it up. The stained glass and the hymns and the religious ritualism and ceremony would all help scratch a religious itch. And that's why a lot of people go to church these days, is to scratch a religious itch. But yet, they don't want to be inconvenienced too much. And we find that this is true of legalistic religion, religion that believes that you're saved by works, that, if you do enough good works, you kind of scratch that religious itch once a week, whether it be on Saturday or Sunday, whenever it is. But you don't want to be inconvenienced too much, and you don't want it to cramp your lifestyle. And so this is the kind of thing we not only see in Roman Catholicism, but we see it in many places today. Could it be that this kind of an idea lured some of the Galatians into the false teaching of the Judaizers? This religious idea, this scratching your spiritual itch kind of thing without, too much laid upon you, but just the legalistic practices that you had to keep. Verse 10 of Galatians chapter 4 indicates that Jewish festivals and ceremonies were emphasized by the Judaizers. This may have been quite alluring to some. The Jewish believers would have been allured by their Jewish tradition and the Gentiles by the festivals and the ceremonial aspects. And so it may have sucked some of them, in thinking that this is good. This is a good thing. Chapter 5 and verse 2 indicates that the less attractive aspect of circumcision had not yet been adopted by the Gentile Christians. That's good. In verses 8 through 20 of chapter 4, which is part of the section, that's the entire section, we're going to be looking at part of it this morning. In verses 8 through 20 of chapter 4, Paul now begins to discuss the foolishness of the Galatians in returning to the past. In our passage for this morning, he rebukes them for their inconsistency in returning to the past. You're being inconsistent in what you're doing, is what he's telling them. Well, let's begin reading our text this morning, chapter 4 and verses 8 through 11. However, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. Notice, first of all, the contrast of past with present. We see that in verse 8 through the first part of verse 9. The contrast of past with present. First of all, the past. They did not know God. That was the past for them. However, at that time, he's talking about the past, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those by which by nature are no gods. Now, it's obvious that Paul is not referring so much to Jewish converts here, okay, but Gentile converts, although many Jewish converts followed a wrong spiritual direction before they trusted in Christ too. I agree, but the reference here seems to be to the Gentiles who were steeped in idolatry. They were no doubt more numerous in the Galatian church, the Gentiles were, than were Jewish converts. And so he is in particular at this point, now not throughout the book, at different points he speaks to different people, but here he's clearly talking to the Gentiles here. Notice he says, first of all, when you did not know God. In their ignorance, they worshiped idols. They worshiped false gods. Romans 1 indicates that there's a certain willingness to ignorance that leaves us open to condemnation. Look at Romans chapter 1 for just a minute. Romans chapter 1. And let's begin reading verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their heart to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So he's obviously talking about these idolatrous Gentiles here in Romans chapter 1. And notice that there is an ignorance there. By the way, but the ignorance seems to be willful. Notice verse 20. That God, through nature, has provided a witness to himself, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. Look, people say, well, what about this native off in some far off country? And he's without television, he's without the witness of the gospel, and what if he dies? Will he go to hell without accepting Jesus Christ? The answer is yes. Yes. Say, well, that's not fair, but you don't understand. Scripture says very plainly that God has given to us a God awareness. The problem is people reject it. Now, let me just give you a for instance. And by the way, things like this have happened in accounts of missionaries who've gone to far-off tribes. But here is someone who looks up and he sees creation and he says, there's got to be something bigger than myself. I sure wish I knew a God like that. Let me ask you a question. A sovereign God who created the universe, is he big enough to bring them a missionary? Yes. 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 So the native looks up and he says, I wish I knew this God. God, I believe, will bring him a missionary. The problem is many people have that sense that God has given them and they look up and they go, ah, forget about it. Or they continue on in their false religion. That is a rejection of the light that God has given to them. If you have light, God will give more light. If you desire to know Jesus Christ or desire to know who this God is, God can do that. And there have been accounts of that throughout history. So the idea that, you know, somehow they have an excuse. No, the Bible says they're without excuse because God says, I creation is here and it shouts that there is a creator. So they're without excuse. So here we're talking about the idolatry, and he gets in and talks about the idolatry there in Romans chapter 1, just as he is talking about here in Galatians chapter 4. Now notice it says, they did not know God. They did not know God. On the believer's side of the issue, now, yes, the unbeliever, if he, you know, looks upward and he says, gee, I sure wish I knew who this God was. I believe God will send him a missionary. But understand, on the believer's side of the issue, on our side of the issue, it's also our job to dispel ignorance by preaching the gospel and to go where God leads. Romans 10, 14, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Isn't that interesting? There's two sides. There's God's side of the issue and man's side of the issue. God's side of the issue is, I've made a provision for them. I've made, you know, I've revealed myself somewhat, not in a salvation way, but I've revealed myself through creation that should at least draw them to myself. I'll send them a missionary. I'm sovereign. I'm in control. But on the other side, he said, Christian, you have a responsibility. So yes, because otherwise we'd say, well, we'll just let God send a missionary to everybody. I just won't witness anymore. But you're missing the point. In a lot of these issues in the Bible, we see God's side of the issue and man's side of the issue. God's side of the issue is he saves. By the way, in the same way, God's side of the issue of salvation is he chooses and elects from the foundation of the earth. The Bible tells us that in Ephesians 1. On man's side of the issue, it's my responsibility to receive Jesus Christ, and I'll be held responsible for that. You say, how do those two things come together? I don't know. And once again, here we have, you know, God's side of the issue here. I have provided a way for them to at least have somewhat of an understanding of even his eternal power and Godhead, it says in Romans 1. And if they desire more, I'll send them more. That's God's side of the issue. Man's side of the issue is, Christian, you better be witnessing to people. You better be, because how are they going to hear if you don't tell them? You say, wait a minute, how can both of those things be true? I don't know. It is one of those things in Scripture that we see the two sides of the issue. And it's very plain. So not knowing God, their worship, he's saying, was an empty ritual. When you did not know God, by the way, how much worship do we see today that's an empty ritual? A lot of it. Yeah. We see a lot of worship today that's an empty ritual. Either that or it's a clown show, one or the other. Either that or it's entertainment. You know, we've got one or the other. But by the way, whether it's entertainment or whether it's a ritual, it's still equally sinful. It's still equally wicked. It's still equally satanic. God, you know, wants people to come to him through the Lord Jesus Christ and worship him through Jesus Christ. And people today, of course, preach a false gospel, and we have false worship today. And it doesn't matter whether it's crazy kind of charismatic type worship or whether it's ritualistic worship, it's still satanic and it's still wrong. So he says, look, when you did not know God, when you were in the middle of your empty ritual, when you didn't have a personal relationship with God, you were slaves to those things which by nature are no gods. Those things we were talking about in Romans 1. You know, you made images out of animals and things like that, and you worship those things. How foolish. You were slaves to those by nature are no gods. Those in false religion, by the way, are not free as they might believe that they are. You notice what it says? You were slaves. You ask a person in false religion, do you think you're a slave? No, I'm free to worship the way I want. What they don't realize is they're slaves to that false religion. They're slaves to that false god. You were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. They're not even real. They're idols. And yet they're slaves to that thing. North of the city I pastored in for 22 years, there was a Hindu temple. And as you know, Hindus as well worship idols. But you know, there's a lot of idol worship today. It's not just something that you build and, you know, bow down to, but there's a lot of different types of idols today. Buddhism, you know, there's idol worship there. And yes, even Islam, you know, an idol worship. An idol is anything you put before God. And in that sense, there's a lot of idol worship today. You are slaves to those by nature are no gods. Those in Catholicism, they have icons. And they have statues. And every once in a while, you hear about people that, oh, well, this, you know, the statue of Mary was crying blood. And I mean, we hear about this every so often. And they call it a miracle. And if it is a miracle, it's satanic. It's scary stuff. But they're enslaved to that stuff. And they are not gods. I remember some years ago, there was a, in the Detroit area, there was an image caused by fogging of the glass on the side of a building, and it looked like the image of Mary to some people. And so people came out to that building to worship. That's idolatry. We see this kind of thing all the time. And there's a lot of idolatry in our world today. But they're slaves to this. And that's what's so sad. And Paul is saying, look, you were slaves to these false gods who weren't really even gods at all. They didn't have personalities. They didn't have... Now, in other places, Paul says with idols that there are demons behind those idols. But the idols themselves, in essence, they're not gods. They're things fashioned by hands. John chapter 8, verse 36. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. That's what they needed. That's what they did. When you did not know God, you were slaves. But now you're not. You've been freed by Jesus Christ. Those without Christ are slaves to their false gods. They are in bondage to their sin, according to Scripture. In fact, the Bible says that those that they are no gods. These idols that they worshiped were not even gods at all. We call them gods, little g, but they're not gods at all. The foolishness of turning back to slavery. The foolishness of turning back to idolatry or turning back to false religion. Now, obviously, what Paul is dealing with here with these Judaizers was a different kind of slavery. The Gentiles now becoming Jewish, so to speak, taking on Jewish ritual. That's something they hadn't had before, but slavery all the same. Whether a Jew went back to Judaism or whether a Gentile went back to worshiping idols, they're still going back to slavery. They're still going back to false religion. The foolishness of doing this. And then notice, first part of verse 9, the present. They have come to know God. The past, they did not know God. Verse 8, the present, they have come to know God. First part of verse 9, but now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God. Stop there for a minute. The word translated know here is a different word than the word translated know in verse 8. Two different words and two different meanings. In verse 8, The Greek word is oida, oida. And in the context, it has the idea of to possess information about. Look at verse 8. When you did not know God, you didn't even have information about God. You were worshiping idols. You were completely ignorant of God, just like some of the people out in the middle of nowhere that we were talking about a couple of minutes ago. You did not know God. So there's the word oida, but now when we come into verse 9, verse 8, to possess information about, then the word gnosko is used twice in verse 9, and it means to know intimately and on a personal level. All right, let's look at it again. When you did not know God, in other words, when you didn't possess information about God, you were slaves to those things which by nature are no God. But now that you have come to have a personal relationship, a personal knowledge of God, or rather to have God personally know you, how is it that you turn back again? Okay, so we get the idea. So again, verse 9, to know intimately and on a personal level. Real Christianity is not some ritual, but it is a relationship with a person. The person of Jesus Christ. It's not obeying some ritual. It's not, reciting this or reciting that or, whatever it may be, it is about knowing the person of Jesus Christ. It is not ritual, it is relationship. It is knowing him intimately, or rather to be known by God. Or perhaps more to the point in this case, they were known intimately by God. This takes away any possibility of gaining salvation by works or outward ritual. Think about it. God's knowledge of me is actually more significant than my knowledge of him. As we've seen with this word, it's more than just acquaintanceship. This kind of knowledge involves being the special recipient of his saving grace, known by God. In fact, that he should choose me, that I am known by God intimately. The fact that he should choose me eliminates the possibility of a works-oriented salvation. Think about it. So Paul, and what he's saying, is blowing away everything that, you know, that they were tempted to go back to. Why are you even thinking about this? You came out of this. Now you know God in an intimate way. Why would you want to go back to your ignorance? You know, there was a time when you did not know him. You didn't even have a passing knowledge of him. Now you've come to know him intimately, first part of verse 9. Why do you want to go back? So, first of all, then, we see the contrast of past with present. But notice in the last part of verse 9 through verse 10, we have the return to the past. The return to the past, unfortunately. Notice, first of all, the foolishness of it. Last part of verse 9. How is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desired to be enslaved all over again? How is it that you turn back? By the way, the word turn back is the word epistrepho. You know, when we talk about conversion, someone was converted, that's the word for conversion. Although this is not exactly the same when we talk about conversion. By the way, theologically, conversion is repentance and faith. That's what we call conversion. Here, he's talking about converting, meaning turning back. How is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things? They were not turning back to their idols, but they were returning to the flesh. Now think through it. They weren't being enticed to go back to their idols. They were being enticed to take on Jewish ritual. But all the same, they were returning to the flesh. When they were worshiping idols, that was fleshly religion. And when they had to be circumcised, they had to obey all of these rules in order to be saved. They're returning to the flesh too. It's still fleshly religion. How is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things? Both idolatry and legalism have a fleshly works-oriented connection. Both in some ways could be considered idolatrous too. So what they were doing was not a step forwards, it was a step backward. What they were returning to, notice, was weak. Why was it weak? Because it had no power to save the soul. It had no power to save the soul. Only Jesus Christ can save a sinner. So yes, it was weak. And notice it says it was worthless. Worthless because these things don't provide an inheritance as becoming an adopted son does, which we talked about a couple weeks ago. Becoming an adopted son. It's worthless. It's weak and worthless. And notice, he uses the term elemental things. Now, remember we saw that in chapter 4, verse 3. And that referred to elementary, rudimentary teaching, the regulations of the Mosaic Law, which people lived under in the immature stage before Christ. And he's saying, why would you go back to the immature stage? Why do you want to reverse things? To which you desire to be enslaved all over again. It's ridiculous. Like a man being freed from prison. And he goes, you know what? I really miss prison. You know, the food was so consistent. Can't say it was good. But, you know, they fed me. They fed me 3 squares a day. Not very good, but they fed me. Sometimes bread and water, you know, when I got in trouble. But, you know, I really miss prison. I'm going back to prison because it was such a great time. Now, maybe today the way they treat some prisoners, you wonder. Treat them like a country club. I remember when I was in Canada, there was a prison not far from where I lived. And I heard rumors about this place that they treated the prisoners extremely well, and they could leave when they wanted to and come back, and strange anyhow. But the way some prisons are today, you wonder. But a real prison, a genuine prison, is not there to make the prisoner happy. It's there to inflict him a bit so he doesn't want to return. That's the whole purpose. You know, it's like disciplining your child, and you isolate him to his room or something of that sort. You don't want it to be pleasant. You want it to be unpleasant so he doesn't do it again. That's the whole point of punishment. And it should be societally as well. But notice, I want to go back to prison. This is great. That's what the Jewish people and the Gentiles here in Galatia and South Galatia were saying. I want to go back to prison. It was so great. Paul's saying, you got to be kidding me. You've been set free, and now you want to go back to prison, to which you desire to be enslaved all over again. It is foolish. So the foolishness of it. And then the fact of it in verse 10. You observe days and months and seasons and years. The verse refers to the observance of Jewish Sabbaths and Jewish feasts and other religious days. And these days, these rituals had taken the place of Christ. Notice it says days, first of all. In other words, weekly Sabbaths, special feast days, Jewish feast days. Then there's the word months, celebrations of the new moon, which began each Jewish month. And there's seasons, perhaps more extended festivals, maybe like the Feast of Tabernacles or unleavened bread. Then it says years. And of course, the Jewish people had special years too. They had sabbatical years, jubilee years, as well as Rosh Hashanah, which is the, not too long ago, Jewish people celebrated that. It's the Jewish New Year. And then notice, so we see the fact of it, but notice verse 11, the fear of the apostle, the fear of the apostle. So the contrast of past with present, the return to the past, And then the fear of the apostle in verse 11. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. I've said this once in a while as a pastor. You know, there's always a fear or a concern of a pastor that maybe I've labored in vain. And you see some people that you apparently did. And I've heard, I've had people say, oh, pastor, don't say that because you never labor in vain. I get that. I get that. But I'm not going to say that to the Apostle Paul, are you? Because he said the same thing. I understand what he means. We, and Paul understands, yes, absolutely. You know, when he was faithful and he taught people, there was reward by God in that. Yes. But he's referring to, in a human way, in a human sense, it was for naught. It was for naught. And in my ministry, there have been some people that I've worked with that have just absolutely bottomed out spiritually. And I've watched it happen. I had a student in Canada who today is a homosexual. And really a tragic situation. He had a horrible background as a young person, and none of that helped. And really a tragic, and you look at a situation like that and you say, well, obviously I wasted my time on that individual. Now, I understand from a divine perspective, I didn't waste my time because God, you know, God will still bless me for my faithfulness. I understand that. But I also understand the feeling that Paul had. I fear that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. It's been in vain because you didn't listen. It's been in vain because you started off right, but then you crashed. And I understand the feeling. I get it. And every pastor experiences this. And notice in verse 11, again, he says, I fear for you that perhaps I have labored. The word labored here means to exert oneself physically, mentally, or spiritually, to work hard, to toil, to strive, to struggle. Look, the ministry's tough. And by the way, when I say ministry, that's not just my responsibility, it's yours too. We're all ministers. And so the Bible says here with the Apostle Paul, I worked hard, I toiled. It's tiring. I labored, I worked with you, I cried with you, I preached to you, I taught you faithfully. And he said, my fear for you, and notice his focus, I fear for you. He's not saying I fear for me. I fear for you. My concern is with you. I fear for you that I worked so hard and all of it was in vain. In other words, the word vain here means to being without success or result, to no avail. Being without success or result. There was no success in what I'm... That's my concern for you, that I spend all of this time in ministry, and those with me, we spend all of this time in ministry to you folks, and now it's all going to be in vain. You're going back to slavery. You're going back to your old religious ways. And I fear that perhaps I've labored over you in vain. Sometimes in ministry, it feels as though you've wasted your time as far as the person or persons are concerned. Although, as I've said, it's never a waste with God. Never. There's still reward in it. But as far as that person is concerned, it was a waste of time for them. Look, don't get discouraged when you work with people. Because this is not going to be an uncommon thing, is it? You are going to work with people, and I could give you more stories, but I could give you some success stories too. Of even young people that I taught, or older people that I taught, and they went on to do great things for God. Praise the Lord for them. But you're always going to get those that you teach, that you work with, and you're going to look at them and you're going to see a failure sometime. Sometimes, they may end up a failure. Don't let that discourage you. Your efforts for them may have been in vain, but it wasn't in vain as far as God's concerned. It may not have brought fruit in their life, or that fruit may come later. That happens too sometimes. They may fall, they may crash, but they may get back up again later. And so that we can be grateful for. But be faithful. Be faithful working. Don't allow failure in one person to discourage you with others. Be faithful in your service for the Lord. Be encouraged today as you work with others. Maybe you have children. Maybe you have grandchildren that have failed. And you've done all you can to teach them. Perhaps you've had family members and other people that you've tried to work with. Maybe you've had friends around you you've tried to work with, and it just seems like one failure after another. It's okay. Just keep being faithful to the Lord. You will be judged separately for your faithfulness. You can't help what someone else does. Just be faithful to the Lord and obey Him. And have a real burden for those that are steeped in ritualism, because that's what we're talking about here today. And never be tempted to return to the past. Whatever that past may be, never be tempted to return to the past. Always keep going forward, walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father,